Brian Cole was a Satanist since the time he was 10 years old. He grew up in his entire life in that environment. He was tattooed from head to toe. In fact, he had a tattoo on the bottom of his foot in the shape of a cross so that every step he took, he was stepping on God. Anytime he could get into an argument with a Christian, he loved to just berate them. That was just his, what he lived for, between that and drugs. And he was on drugs most of his life. At the time he was 45 years old, he had already been in and out of jail 27 years. And so Brian was almost always on drugs, but he was at a point, he was in prison, and he couldn't get drugs for about 2 months, and he kind of cleaned up and got sober. He knew he was still addicted because he wanted them, and so he investigated if the prison had a drug rehabilitation group, and he was told they did. So he went, he met and talked with the leader, and the leader said, come on, you're welcome to come. The only thing is you have to bring a Bible. And he said, what? You know who I am? And he said, no, I don't really care who you are. If you want to be a part of this group, you have to bring a Bible. Well, Brian had had lots of different jobs in jails over his 27 years. Generally, he was a janitor. And he said, I knew that the Gideons brought these little testaments all the time to the jails. And he said, I did my best to make sure that every time I saw one, I'd throw it out. And he said, I probably have thrown over 1,000 testaments away. And he said, so I kind of figured I knew where I could find one. And sure enough, he went to the library, and he had his orange jumpsuit on, and he made sure nobody's looking, and he tucks it in his orange jumpsuit. And he goes and he starts taking this drug rehab program. And as he's doing that, he has to look up verses and fill in the blanks. And he started filling in the first six questions there where the answer was fool, 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 fool. He said that got him thinking a little bit. But what really made him mad was that the audacity of Christians to steal verses out of the satanic Bible. Purge me from hyssop and I'll be whiter than snow. That's straight out of the satanic Bible. And he said, I was just totally upset. But little by little, as he got into the Word, the Holy Spirit started working on his heart. And he started coming to a realization that maybe, just maybe, his entire life, he had been lied to. And as the reality of that started sinking in, the weight and the guilt just was overwhelming. And he ended up going to the counselor one day, and he said, you know, what was going on in his life, and he said, how could God ever love me for what I've done to him? And the counselor looked at him and said, Brian, what I've been trying to tell you is that Jesus loves you from here to here. And Brian said, oh, when I heard that, my knees just buckled, and I fell to the ground, and I just cried up and said, God, save me. I'm a sinner. And he said, God, Jesus came into his life, and he knew that he was there. And he couldn't help himself but go out and tell the next 100 prisoners he ran into what Jesus had just done. In fact, when I met him, I met him personally in Eau Claire. He's from Eau Claire area. When I met him, he was he had gotten out of prison, and he was a year into seminary already. And today, he is a pastor, and he pastors there in the Eau Claire, Spencer, Chippewa Falls area. And he said, God put him back into the very place he said he swore he'd never go again. He said, when I got out of prison for the last time, I said, that is it. I'm never going to go back here again. And where did God place him? Right back into prison. And he was mad at first, and then God kind of spoke to him and said, that's where all your friends are at. So that's where he's at, and he's still doing that today. And it was because of a testament that was placed by the Gideons that ended up in jail, and he knew where to find it. But it was really not the Gideon's testament. We don't write the Bibles. It's the Bible, and it's God's word that had that impact on him. Well, I'm from the Gideons International, and this is a little bit of what we do. We not only distribute Bibles, but we are also witnesses of Jesus Christ, and that's really our objective as an organization, is to win men and women and boys and girls to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we do that through personal witnessing, through the distribution of Bibles, and along with our wives, the Gideon's Auxiliary, we place them in a lot of different areas, and I'll speak to that here in just a minute. So, Will, if you'll... So just a little background, the Gideon started in 1890... Nine. Yeah, I was going to say 98. They actually met in 98, but they formed the organization in 99. And what was started with three individuals, you talk about what can happen, what can God do with the right heart, what started with three individuals is now an organization of over 260,000 members throughout the world. Amen. Okay, Will? Well, he's going to show a couple of slides here in a second of some of the places that we distribute into. There we go. All right, so personal witnessing is one of the main activities that we do. And I'll share a little bit about the county fair here in just a little bit. Go ahead. Here's Auxiliary Wives that are doing the same thing. This happened to be at an Indianapolis International Convention. And one of the things we do at the International Convention is we take from about noon till 2 o'clock, we just go out into the downtown area and start talking to anybody that we see and have these little testaments with us and share God's word. And some of the stories that come back from that are about as good, almost as good as the stories we got from the fair in the last 4 or 5 days. Go ahead, Will. We place them, most people know the Gideons from Bibles in hotels and motels and one like this. And we still do that. Next. But we also place them in hospitals and nursing homes. We also place them to military. Now, a lot of people know that we give them to our military because they get in the induction centers. What you may not know is that we give them to militaries of countries around the world. So it's not just the U.S. military that gets this. So here's an example of, I think this is in Africa, and those members of the military have gotten their Gideon testaments as well. So we're a non-boundary from a country standpoint. And, you know, think about the fact, though, that we're able to give God's word to the militaries of, in some cases, countries that aren't so friendly with the United States even. And they're able to see God's word. Next. I mentioned prisons, and we do that worldwide. We give medical testaments out to nurses and nursing personnel. We have college distributions as well, where college students get them. This is an opportunity where we were able to share with a Muslim school in a country outside the U.S. We can't get inside the schools here in the U.S., but in a lot of countries, we're able to distribute not only inside the schools, but inside the Muslim schools. And just to share with you the power of what God's word can do to a life, the next item is a testimony that we've got coming up from a gal who I think you'll find very interesting. So I'll let her share her testimony.
I just have to say, this is such a blessing for me because I absolutely adore and love the Gideon ministry, and I'm so thankful for your faithfulness. So thank you for having me. My name is Sarah McCulloch. I'm a pastor's wife from the LA area, and I've been married for 10 years, and I've known the Lord now for 12. And my maiden name is Sarah Musa Abdeshafia. I grew up in a Muslim home. And I'm the eldest of 7 children, and my father is from Libya, which if you know anything about that country, it's in the 1040 window. They claim 97% Muslim and 3% other, which they would claim as foreigners. They're very proud of being a Muslim nation. My mother is a convert from Christianity to Islam. She grew up in a pretty nominal Christian home. They went to church, but I believe, of course, that she did not know Jesus, but she said that Christians lived like hell Monday through Saturday and went to church and asked for forgiveness on Sunday, and she couldn't believe in a God like that. So I grew up in that framework, believing that grace was just an excuse for sin. And so I have lived in the United States most of my life. I only lived overseas for a couple of years, which is why I have no accent. But I did grow up in a very conservative Muslim home. And most of my family overseas have never heard the gospel, which is such a hard thing, I think, sometimes for believers here to understand, maybe not the Gideon ministry, but I think, you know, oftentimes we struggle with that idea because we have churches on every corner and we have Bibles in almost every home. But my family has never heard the gospel there. But growing up, I fellowshipped amongst our Libyan community, and I grew up with a great fear of God. I knew that Allah was all-knowing. I knew that He was powerful. I knew that He had wrath. But I didn't know the love of God. I didn't know that he was personal, and I didn't know about his mercy. And so we lived and practiced the five pillars of Islam. I wore a scarf since I was in second grade as a young girl. And we prayed five times a day. I remember waking up early in the morning with my dad and doing our prayers each day. And it was very important to me to be honorable in my family, considering that I was the eldest and the eldest daughter. So it was very important for me. And so I worked very hard at doing that, whether that be dress or conduct or religious duty. I worked very hard to do that. But I will say that my relationship with God was very distant and pretty insatiable. Because if you know anything about Islam, it's performance-based, it's works-based, good deeds versus bad deeds. And I knew in my heart, even before I knew Jesus, that I was a sinner, that the things in my heart, the thoughts that I thought, the feelings that I felt, left me inadequate to live this life perfectly. And so by the time I got to my junior year in high school, I started asking big questions, which I think most young people do at some point. And I started asking things like, what is my purpose? Why am I here? What has God created me for? Is my life purely about obedience, or is there joy in my relationship with God? Why am I here? What have you created me for? And so I began to pray and ask God for those answers, and of course I heard nothing. And then I began to go to our mosque and ask some of the women, the older women, and even, you know, some of my dad and my dad's friends. My father was a sheikh in the masjid. And so anyways, I would ask, and I was surprised. I was presented with all of these criticisms and some very harsh words because I was questioning tradition. And I was questioning religious law. And so I grew pretty just hopeless, and I began to struggle with this idea of my faith. And so I love Romans 3:20 because I knew this before I was ever a believer, but it says, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. It did its work. The law did its work. I knew I was a sinner. I just didn't know the solution. So I began to feel shame, and then I realized, I look around and I'd see all these men and women in our masjid, and they were, you know, doing all of these things perfectly. And I kept thinking, how come I cannot do this? Why am I failing? And so I began to just spin this shame cycle and began to just feel very embarrassed and very inadequate. And so, of course, as a young person, I started to look around. I looked outside of the mosque. I started looking to the world, and I saw all these people happy, laughing, joyful, going out, doing things. And I thought, maybe they have the answer. So I started to go down a road of rebellion, and I joined them in the world, thinking that I might find happiness there and might find some answers. Well, my rebellion started out as a taste of freedom, and it quickly enslaved me. The scriptures say, you know, there's a way that seems right to a man, and in the end it leads to death, and that was me. And I became a very big disappointment for my father. It was a big, shameful thing in the mosque. It was embarrassing. And I ended up going fully into this life of rebellion. By the time I was 18 years old, I moved out of my home. I severed most of the contact with my family. And just did whatever I thought would possibly please me. And I'll tell you this, I never found joy in the world. In fact, I was miserable. It caused so much destruction in my life, and it severed my relationship with my family. I was hurting, and I could find no answers. So, you know, being a disgrace, I was the eldest of seven kids, and I was their daughter, their eldest daughter, who had had marriage proposals before I even exited high school. That was such an honorable thing for my dad. And suddenly now I was here in this place of just total destruction. So, you know, religion didn't satisfy me. The world totally disappointed me. And here I was going, I have no answers. So I cried out to God one night, and I just said, God, if you are real, if you want me, you come find me, because I don't know what to do. I ended up calling my family, and I apologized to them. I asked them, you know, if they would forgive me and if I could come home, and they let me come home. And I began to venture back into my roots of Islam, went back to the mosque, started doing my, you know, daily prayers and all of those things. I was trying to earn that honor back. And I started back at a junior college in Torrance, California. And there, towards the end of the year in 2001, there was a group of Gideons standing in the quad, and they were handing out Bibles. And normally I would never take one, because even though I wasn't a Christian, I respected their book enough not to just take it and like discard it. But to that day, I just happened to be running late for class, and so I didn't have time to explain. So I said, thank you very much, and I put it in the pocket of my backpack, and I ran off to class. Well, I didn't think about that Bible for months. Until in January of 2002, a Christian young man who played baseball at El Camino College, his name was Chris McCulloch, began to talk to me about this guy, Jesus. And so I was really interested in how much he loved the Lord, because it was very sincere. It wasn't compelled by fear or compelled by guilt, or it wasn't this works-based thing. It was just this genuine, overflowing joy and love for his Savior. And I thought, that is really interesting. I'm curious about this guy. And so he asked me to dinner one night, and he spent 2 hours sharing with me about Jesus. And I thought, wow, this guy really loves God. This guy, what is so different about him? And I always thought, well, that's great for you, but I never thought of that for myself. Well, as our friendship grew, we were talking one night, and he said, you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. And I was completely offended. How could he tell me that 21 years of my life had been a lie? How could he tell me that my family, not knowing Jesus, would not end up in eternity in heaven with God? Even because they were doing so many wonderful things, living this righteous life, doing all this stuff. How could you say that? That 21 years of my life, and that my family that has never heard the gospel would not be with their Savior in heaven? How can you say that? And so I remembered that I had a Gideon New Testament. This is actually the very one. It's kind of tattered, but this is it. And I began to read it to refute what he had just told me. And so I started Matthew 1. By the time I got to Matthew 13, the Lord had spoken to me. And I cannot tell you, this was the first time that God had ever spoken to my heart in all this time, in all those years. And the portion of scripture that I had been reading was the parable of the sower and the seed. And at the end of that, it says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And God said, listen, I am speaking to your heart. And he reminded me of that moment when I had said, God, if you want me, come find me. And I began to listen for the first time in my life. I didn't give my life to the Lord that day. But I did call a friend. She had given her life to the Lord in high school, and her life had done a complete 180. And so I asked her, I said, hey, what happened in your life? And she explained some of her testimonies to me, and she asked, can I call you tomorrow? I said, of course. So she called me the next day and asked me, where are you? And I said, I'm at home. She said, can you come to the airport and get me? My friend lived in Alabama. She got on a plane, flew to California to come share the gospel of Jesus Christ with me. So she took me to coffee. We spent 5 hours talking. She answered all my questions, took me through the Romans Road. I still didn't give my life to the Lord at that point, but we went to go and visit this young man who had started this entire conversation, because I felt, you know, she probably should meet this guy that started this whole problem. So we went. And we're sitting on a dark street corner in front of his apartment. And I just broke down in tears and felt the Holy Spirit just say, respond. And I responded there on March 5th of 2002 with my Gideon Bible in my car, asking Jesus into my life. And I stood humbled, because for the first time in my life, I was free. I don't know if you ever felt that, but it was just a freedom. No more weights and balances, no more works, just the love and mercy of a loving God who is personal to me, personal. And so after that, I would tell my parents that I'd accepted Christ. I'd get kicked out of my house. I'd lost my relationship with them for several years. I ended up moving to Texas, where the Lord just planted me in a great community of believers. And when I didn't have a family, he provided one. So Chris and I began to date and eventually got married in 2004. And we've been involved in ministry ever since. And if you would have told me then that I'd be a pastor's wife today, I would have laughed at you. But today I stand blessed to get to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's been an amazing adventure. And today my immediate family has all heard the gospel. One of my brothers has responded. And so we thank the Lord for that. So I just want to leave you with this. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it continues to pierce hearts. And so the theme of your convention, be strong and very courageous, I love it. Be strong and very courageous to hand that word of God out, because it is life to its hearers. And so I just want to leave you with this scripture. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of the gospel. I am eternally grateful to the Gideon ministry, because without a faithful Gideon handing me that scripture, I may not have responded to Christ. And I thank you so much for the gift of that scripture and the gift and the life that it has provided me. So God bless you in your ministry. May the Lord continue to just pour out his grace as you serve him. Thank you.
So just the power of what one testament can do in somebody's life, we see this played out all the time. Isaiah 55:11, my word shall not return to me void, but will accomplish that which I have purposed. And that's what it's all about. Go ahead. This is just a showing of what it's like when we do our distributions overseas, and we find countries like this. We're able to go into the entire schools, I said, having entire assemblies. Can you imagine that here? But having an entire assembly where we're able to share the gospel and then hand out a scripture to anybody who wants one. This is how we distribute them in those countries. We don't have cars a lot of times. And these are actual Gideons and auxiliary that are on a distribution there. What's that?
Interesting way to carry the books.
Yes. We also distribute them to first responders, so our fire departments and police departments get these, and the ambulance personnel and EMTs and so forth. This is a picture of our work of going into China. We're actually able to go in above ground, not underground, but above ground, and are able to get Bibles now starting to go into China, and it's limited. But it's an opportunity for us to get started there. And so we're grateful for that and grateful for the opportunity. When the church knows that the Gideons are coming to a town, because we're not able to distribute like out in the street, we can go to a church and then they do it. But when that town hears that the Gideons are coming, they'll actually line up on the outsides of the city, all into the city, like a parade, and welcome them in with their Bibles and everything else, because they're just so excited to be able to get a copy of God's Word. And this is just a time of distribution. I happen to actually know the guy with in the middle there with the jacket on. He's from Tennessee. Yeah, go ahead. How we work in the Gideons, we kind of have local groups, and then we have statewide groups, and then we have international group. Our local group here is the Tri-City South, and as we kind of think about the Great Commission and be witnesses in Jerusalem, Tri-Cities is our Jerusalem. Go ahead. These are some of the places that we distribute. We've been at the county fair for the last 4 or 5 days. I'm happy to report just yesterday when I was doing a shift from 5 to 8, and then the group before me from 2 o'clock, but between 2 and 8 o'clock, we had actually 9 professions of faith. We were able to give out a lot of different scriptures. Scott was there as also earlier in the week as well, and we make distributions locally here to the schools. Last year, our group was able to give over 4,100 Bibles and Testaments out in the local community. Go ahead. And we wanted to share a little bit about how this relationship works with the Gideons and churches. And, you know, all of our members come from local evangelical Protestant churches. And so as those members come and are part of the Gideons and they start impacting local neighborhoods like we just were sharing there, people come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, accept Him as their Savior, put their faith in Christ, and then the next thing we're telling them, and in fact it's right in the back of our testament, it says, please, you know, after making this decision, we want to encourage you to prayerfully seek a local church, congregation, or assembly that will assist you in growing as a new Christian. So the next step for them is to get them back into the church or into a church, and then that starts that cycle over. And so that's how we partner together with you. This is just a mention about a life book. This is a copy of John in the book of Mark that we make available to high school students. And so it's something that is free to the churches. Pastors have to order it, but they order them in and give them to your students, and they're actually able to take those into high schools. We've been able to give now over 35 million copies of those here in the United States. So that's it's a neat thing that's available for this church as well. Whoops, that one's supposed to be hidden. That was Wisconsin. that was our regions that we had in Wisconsin. I got to get the map here for Washington. But we have different areas within the state. Go ahead to the next one. Yeah, that one shows the zones of how we're organized. You can see that we're in Zone 1, but we're in the Pacific Northwest State Association. And it's just a way for us to be able to manage through the processes of how we do things. But we're in Washington, Northern Idaho, and Alaska as part of our local group here. And then around the world, we did over 68 million copies last year that were distributed worldwide. You can kind of see the breakout there. 2.3 billion copies of God's Word have gone out since we started. When the Gideons started, we did not distribute Bibles. That was not part of the organization. It wasn't until almost 10 years later before the first Bible was distributed in a hotel, and a pastor said, you know, gee, we'd like to support you on that. We'll help buy you some Bibles, and that's how that whole concept got going. But since then, 2.3 billion. Now, what's interesting about that, it took till about 2003, something like that, for the first billion. The second billion happened already by 2015. And so we're working on the third billion, and you can see we're about a third of the way into the next billion there already. And that's just from 2015. What we want to encourage you as well is that this is a partnership with your local church. As Gideons, through your support, we're actually a missionary outreach of this local assembly, hitting 200 countries, 68 million copies, I mentioned, 107 languages that they're in, 256,000 members worldwide. But I would encourage you, if you're a business or professional man that's looking to do something in addition to what you have, and it's not that it's really extra, it's just really it becomes a part of your life. You know, somebody said, well, when are you not a Gideon? And the answer is, when are you not a Christian? And so any opportunity that we have to share the gospel or a testament with somebody out in the Walmart, we got a lot of Walmart conversions. But I would encourage you that if this would be something of interest to you, Scott actually is our local membership chairman, but we'd be happy to talk with you after the service and would encourage you that way. Go ahead. If you're not a member, you can still be a friend. And a friend of the Gideons is somebody who just commits to pray, or there's a financial partner as well, prayer partner or financial partner, either one, and those be a part of that. And a lot of times we'll have people say, well, you know, I don't want to join another organization, but I'll support you in an ongoing way. And the neat part about the financial partners is they actually get access to these little testaments as well. They get 12 free, I think, with the first year, but they have access to buy even more of them. So a lot of people like to take advantage of that. We also have a Gideon Bible app, and this is free to download, so it doesn't matter if you have an Apple phone or an Android phone. The app is free. You're able to access the Bible. It's got all the little helps in it as well as the testaments. It's actually the same thing as this in digitally, except for it comes in 1,300 languages. Now, what was really neat about that is a friend of mine was in the hospital, and he was talking with some medical people, And he noticed that one of them had a little accent and said, you know, do you come from the United States? And she says, no, I'm from Nigeria. He opens up the app and he hits Nigeria, and there's 8 different languages. And he says, which one of these do they speak in your home village? And she looked at that and her eyes just got wide open. And she said, that one there. And he hit it and brought it up and hit the audio, and all of a sudden it starts playing in her language. And she says, how do I get a copy of that? I've got 100 people back in my home village that would love to get access to this. And it's as simple as download, and they can hit it worldwide. So that's the Gideon Bible app, and we encourage you to take access to that as well. We also have a program called the Gideon Card Program. It's where you're able to send cards out for birthdays, anniversaries, special occasions, in memory. A lot of people know it for in memory. The cards are free, and whatever gift is given goes to the purchase of buying Bibles. And we've got a short little 1-minute video on that. Whoops, you got one before that.
An ordinary greeting card says, happy birthday, thank you, get well soon, congratulations, happy anniversary. But a Gideon card says so much more. In addition to creating a meaningful moment, you make it possible for lives to be changed forever through the sharing of God's word. Choose a card. Personalize and send it. Then, donate Bibles. You can also quickly complete the process online at gideons.org/sendtheword.
I don't know where all the millions of scripture has gone, but I know where one scripture has gone. And it landed in my hands. And it was that scripture that began the journey for me toward a life of obedience to Christ.
Send the word and change a life.
So as I mentioned, the cards are free. I didn't ask if you had a rack, but if you do, then we'll just want to make sure we've got to keep up and keep it stocked. But the cards are free, and then anything that it gets donated goes to buying scriptures. Just to give you a little perception of what the need is right now, these are orders that are waiting to be shipped. So as we raise funds to be able to get them printed and then send them out. So you can see India is looking at almost a little over 6 million, and you can see the other countries that are there. Those orders are pending, and as we collect funds for that, we'll be getting those printed and shipped out. It's about 10 million copies that are on kind of back order right now that we're waiting for. Okay? And then I think the last one here is should be the testimony here of this individual. I'm sure you'll enjoy this.
And I held my mother's gun to my head, and I wanted to blow my brains out all over her wall. You must ask the question, why would a 10-year-old child want to die? 10 is a time to dream of being an astronaut, of being a soccer star, a football player, a preacher, a pastor, a doctor. But for me, life was so horrific, with so much vitriol and pain, I wanted to die. I'm the product of interracial immigrants. My grandmother was tall, white, and thin from Germany, and we called her French fry. My grandfather was a big, burly black man from Cuba, and we called him Hamburger. Hamburger met French fry and created a happy meal. And these two immigrants produced 7 McNuggets with special sauce. We would joke that we would have Wiener Schnitzel with salsa for Thanksgiving. My grandfather had to hide the fact in the 1940s in America that he was married to a Caucasian woman. One wedding anniversary, he had a flaw. He liked to drink overproof Cuban rum. And one evening, he was inebriated. And a man saw them together and said to my grandmother, why would you be a nigger lover? My grandfather, with huge arms, lost his temper and hit the man in the jaw and broke his neck. Man didn't die, but he was injured severely. He went to the worst prison, convicted of the crime, Mansfield Reformatory in Ohio, locked down 23 hours a day. It hit the newspapers that my grandmother was married to this convicted felon and she lost her job. But being a German woman, she didn't complain or whine or woe is me. She began to work odd jobs, cleaning other people's houses and toilets, taking care of their children. But as she was working, she would have fainting spells, passing out doing her job. She went to the doctor and discovered that she had a tumor growing behind her left eye that was metastasizing to her brain. The doctor said, we have to take out a third of your face, your eye. You will be malformed and disformed and disfigured for the rest of your life. What do you do when the American dream becomes an American nightmare? She could not work. She was sick and mutilated. My grandfather's in jail. And day by day, they lost everything that they had acquired. They lost their house, they lost their car, they lost their furniture, they lost their dignity, they lost their self-esteem, and they were living in the streets like animals. My three uncles got hooked on heroin. They belonged to a gang called the Devil's Disciple, and my entire family became atheistic. No God, no prayer, no Bible, no hope. And my mother, at age 14, was called by a pimp named Larry, who said to her, "What is school doing for you? You are sitting on a gold mine." She said, "Where?" He said, "You're sitting on it." And we call this being turned out. And little by little, she began to sell her 14-year-old body to grown men for money to survive. It's called turning tricks. And at age 16, she got pregnant. We call it having a trick baby. Two strangers meet for a business transaction, and there's a mistake. The pimp said, "You can't make any money having a baby in the oven. We have got to kill this baby." They kicked her in her stomach. They fed her alcohol. They gave her drugs. They took a hanger and stabbed the baby over and over again. But the baby would not die. The baby was born 2 months premature with no pancreas, a learning disability, a bladder too small, unable to function, a severe stutterer. We call it a trick baby. Nobody wants the baby. No hope, no future. Kill it was the word. That baby was me. I'm the lowest of the low. I come from the guttermost. I come from a hellish condition. And so when I would go to school, I couldn't talk. I stuttered so severely from the trauma. My mother had a madam who hated men. Her name was Dolores, and she was a sadist. And when she would watch me, she would take a broomstick and stick it in a place where no boy should have any object in his body. And when you are tortured like that, you learn four things: don't talk, don't trust, don't feel, and pretend nothing is happening. And by age 10, I had had enough. I wanted to die. And in my school, they put me in a boiler room with other kids who were dysfunctional like me, where we would finger paint all day long. And yet there was a teacher, thank God for her, who had a Gideon Bible. And she came to my school and she saw kids like me as her mission field. And she would give me this Gideon Bible and read to me stories of dysfunctional characters who God used. She would say to me, "Ronaldo, God uses greatly those who have been wounded very deeply. He will turn your pain into power, your wounds into wisdom." She had me read the story of Moses, who was also a stutterer. I began to understand that God did love a trick baby. Even as low as I was, there was hope for me and possibility. And when a child begins to understand the love of God and the power of His word and the possibilities, it changes everything. How can a young man keep his way clean? By taking heed according to your word. Your word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. I began to memorize. memorized the Bible, that Gideon Bible, reading 2,000 scriptures. And when you put that kind of word in a life, something begins to happen. My stuttering went away. I stopped wetting the bed. I stood tall. I became valedictorian, became a pastor and priest until everybody in my family got saved. Why? Because somebody placed the Gideon Bible in a woman's hand that changed a life forever. Yes, I was born a trick baby, but the trick was on the devil because of you and the power of the Word of God.
Yeah, that's Ron Archer. So, just kind of wrapping things up. As I mentioned earlier before, you saw a little bit of the pent-up orders. There's billions that have not heard this good news yet. And that's what we're all about as a Gideon's organization, is bringing the good news to them. So you ask how you might be helped, or how you might help, and we certainly encourage you to pray. As I mentioned, we have information on being prayer partners and financial partners, or even better yet, joining the Gideons and being a part of this organization here in the local effort. And if God would move you to make a financial contribution, we'll be standing in the back there with the Bibles opened. And there's also an opportunity, if you did come, you can make checks out to the Gideons International. There's also an envelope here in the insert that you have, and there's also a little form on there for a credit card if you'd like to do that as well. And for those that are really digitally savvy, we have a QR code in the back, and if you know what that means, and I don't have to explain anything more, and if you don't know what that means, it won't make any difference. So thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to share with you this morning. Thank you, congregation, for your support of the Gideons International in the past. Thank you.